Psalms chapter number 81. Psalms 81. Is everybody all right with the temperature in here? The physical temperature? Amen. Psalms 81, I want you to stand with me if you would. And we're going to read this whole chapter, 16 verses. This message was birthed in my heart a few mornings ago as I was reading this chapter in my devotions. And I got hung up in this chapter, and the Lord developed this and stirred my heart about this message. And I want to, the Lord's laid on my heart to preach it this morning. Psalms 81, are you there? Say amen. Verse number 1, sing aloud unto God our strength. I like that. There's all kind of preaching down through here. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow upon the trumpet in the new moon and in the time appointed, on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel, and a law unto the God of Jacob. A law of the God of Jacob. Verse 5. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony, when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from their burden. He's bringing back history now. He's talking about the children of Israel when he delivered them from Egypt's bondage, out from the land of Egypt, okay? Verse 6, I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. Well, there's a great deliverance and a great removal when you get saved. Isn't that good? God said, here's what I done when I brought you out of Egypt. I removed the shoulder from the burden. How many people you've heard say that when they get saved? More than I felt like the burden was rolled away. The load of sin was rolled. It didn't roll away. It was removed. Somebody greater than the burden removed it from you. I removed his shoulder from the burden and his hands. I like that. Didn't just get rid of the burden, but it took care of your involvements. His hands were delivered from the pots. Thou calledest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in a secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Hear, O my people. Now pay close attention to the last few verses. Hear, O my people. I will, notice this now, up through verse 7, he's been talking about what I have done. I removed the burden. I removed your hands and delivered your hands from the pots. I brought you out. You called. I delivered you, verse 7. I answered you. I proved you. But now it's starting to change. Verse number 8. Hear, O my people, I will testify unto thee, O Israel. And the biggest word in this chapter is the next word. What is it? If. I've got it underscored, and I have it circled, and I have in quotations, if. The biggest, smallest word in the Bible, probably, is the word if. Hear, O my people, I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Notice now, down through, God said, I will. If you will hearken to me, I will. I will do these things. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Verse 11, but Do I need to make a connection between that word and the other big word, if? If you would do this, if you would hearken to me, this is what I will do. And here was the response. But my people. Now I could understand if it said, but the Egyptians wouldn't listen. I could have understood maybe if it would have said, but the heathen wouldn't listen. But God said, but my people would not hearken to my voice. And Israel would none of me. So what did you do, Lord? So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust. They walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had. I'm going to emphasize some words down through these verses. Oh, that my people had. Note that word had. Hearken unto me. And Israel had walked in my ways. Just for notice, look at the exclamation mark at the end of that. God is saying this with great emotion, great intensity, and great feeling, and with great offense and great hurt. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways! Exclamation mark. Verse 14, I should have. There's your good word to look at. Have, I should have. I should soon have subdued their enemies, turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have, there's that again, should have submitted themselves unto him. But their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey out of the rock. Should I have satisfied thee. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'll help us now as we look in the precious word of God. Bring to my attention, my remembrance, everything I need to see and say, and help us to get it, Lord. Help us, I pray, to be moved and stirred by the Spirit of God about these truths in this chapter. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I am very troubled this morning about something that I have said for a long time, but I've really never had a proof text. I've said this for a long time. What if God brings up to us what he could have done? Not what he did or what we did, but what we could have done or what God could have done through us. Here we have a proof text that can happen. I thought about this actually while I was getting ready this morning. God can and did write the facts about what did happen through the Bible. Genesis right all the way through. God has that knowledge of what did happen. He knows. He's not in the dark. I want every young person, I want everybody here to note that. God is not in the dark about your life. He knows the facts of what happens and what you do or what you don't do, even when nobody else knows. You cannot dig a hole deep enough to get out of his observation and escape his knowledge. David even said he knows my downsettings and my uprisings. He said he knows my thoughts afar off. Amen. It's not hard to fool me because I have limited knowledge. But I want to tell you, you can't fool God because he is the omniscient God. Omni meaning all and science meaning knowledge. He is the all-knowing God. And so would you agree with me about that, that God can and has written the facts that did happen? In fact, when God spoke this word, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Only God was there when that took place. God wrote about that. That's why a lot of people don't believe that, because they weren't there. Amen. You have to take creation by faith. You can't explain it. You have to take it by faith. But just as my introduction, God is omniscient, and he writes and he knows what's happening. He did that then, he does it now, and he'll do it tomorrow. He writes about, he knows, he records what has happened, the facts. Number two, write this down. This is just some thoughts. Boy, this is good though. Not only do we agree this morning that God has wrote down and does record the facts, not guesswork, not guesswork, not supposition, I suppose, or not imagine, I imagine that might have happened. No, no. God is a God of facts. When we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we're not be going to stand there and be dealt with of what was some guesswork or supposition or maybe just, I don't know if this happened, but it might have happened. No, we're going to face the facts of our life. So we agree with that, that God can and has and does write down the facts of what did happen. Number two, God can write down the facts that is going to happen. Now, I could possibly write down some of the facts that did happen if I saw it. If I was there and had firsthand knowledge, I probably could write down, amen, some facts that happened. Amen. In fact, that's what history is. Right. History is just a record of facts that happened. Right. Whether you like it or I don't like it or whether I agree with it or not, if it happened, it was history. Right. And I don't want to get on this, but who gives anybody the authority to rewrite history or to eliminate history? Right. Eliminate facts of history. Eliminate stories of history. Eliminate things that happened in history just because that it would cast a light upon a God of this country.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
That's right. Well, I don't want to get on that, but listen. God can write about the facts that is going to happen. That's what prophecy is. That's what prophecy is. God pinning down history before it ever happens. God is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. And he sees the whole scope. He sees the whole picture. He doesn't need a counselor. He never needs advice. He never has to ask a question for his own personal information. No, he knows the whole thing. And nothing ever surprises him. Nothing sneaks up on him. Nothing catches him off guard. He never says, I didn't see that coming.
Right. That's right.
He never says, I didn't plan on that. No, I'm going somewhere. God has wrote about what the facts that has happened. God has wrote down in this Bible the facts that will happen. You agree with that? That's not what I want to preach on. I want to preach on this morning. Missed out blessings in that God has wrote about not what did happen or what he's seen would happen. He's writing in our text of what should have happened. What could have happened? If my people had hearkened to my voice and walked in my ways, this is what I would have done. This is what was available. This was the potential. But he said to you there in verse 11, he said, but my people would not hearken. My people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. Then verse 12, God moves, and the Bible said he gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. And God exhibiting his heart. Oh, that my people had, past tense. Oh, that my people had hearkened and Israel had walked in my ways. And then God starts in verse 14 and says, I should have. Didn't say this is what I did. He's stating by that, I should have. This is what I could have done. This was my plan. This was my purpose. But because you didn't listen, because you wouldn't hearken, because you said you didn't want none of my counsel, God says as a result, there's going to be things that you're going to be faced with in the future of what you could have done, what I could have done, what should have done, but did not get accomplished. I should have subdued their enemies and turned my hand to their adversaries. The haters of God should have submitted themselves unto Him and should have endured forever. Verse 16, He should have fed them with the finest of wheat. And He said, I should have satisfied thee. How many of us getting hold of that this morning? Yes, we're going to face one day at the judgment seat. You can count on it. We're going to face the facts of what we did.
Right.
Good or bad.
That's right.
Like it or don't like it. It's going to happen. Are you listening? That's not a pleasant thing to think about. The judgment seat of Christ, friend, the Bema seat of Christ is not going to be a judgment of destiny.
Right.
The subject at the Bema seat is not going to be, are you going to heaven or not? That's determined now, whether you're saved or not.
Right.
Amen. None of the judgments coming, none of the judgments coming has to deal with destiny. The great white throne judgment spoken of in Revelation, that's not a destiny judgment. Everybody there that goes to the white throne judgment, amen, are those that are lost without God. They're not there to discover or to decide, are you going to hell or not? That was determined in this life, whether you're saved or not.
Right. That's true.
It is a destiny. I mean, it is a judgment. The great white throne judgment is a judgment of degree of punishment, a degree of a judgment. Amen. It's not where you're going, but it's what degree of torment will you have. Everybody in hell's not in the same, they're in the same thing, but they're not in the same temperature, so to speak. You know, the Bible talks about they received a greater damnation.
Right.
There's a greater, there's a lesser.
Right.
Amen. Hello. None of it's going to be good. Nobody else said, well, boy, hell, I wasn't a Hitler that killed 6 million Jews, so it's going to be a little bit better for me. It's still going to be more than you can handle. It's still going to be torment beyond your ability to describe anybody that goes to hell.
Amen.
Go to the white judgment seat of Christ, we that are saved, that's the judgment of the believer. You go to the Bema seat, and I don't have time to get into all of what that means, but it has to do with the Bema seat was the seat of the judge that oversaw the Grecian games. We can relate to it, the Olympics, if you will. They would watch. They were on an elevated position. They were on an elevated platform, and a person was qualified, knew the book, knew the rules backwards and forwards, and he could observe the runners. He could tell if they cut corners. He could tell all of that. And after they'd run their race, then they would face the judge on the Bema seat that would bring out, oh yeah, you cut corners right here. You didn't run your best here. Amen. But that's not the deal with who's going to heaven or not. It is that of rewards. It is that of rewards. And by the way, hello, there'll be no gifts given out at the judgment seat. Gifts are given to those that didn't do nothing for it. The only thing that's going to be handed out at the judgment seat is rewards. A reward is God saying, all right, you done this, I saw this in your life, and here I'm giving you this crown. I'm giving you this reward. Amen. You've been faithful in the little things. I'm going to make you ruler over many. How we live now is going to affect us in eternity.
That's right.
Amen. And just like in hell, Brother Craddock, everybody in hell is not going to be on the same torture or torment level. All of that was determined by your life and the choices you made and the things you were involved in. The fact that you are in hell comes from the fact you died lost without God. Period. Nothing else plays into that equation. You died lost. That is the only reason that you're in hell. That a person goes to hell. You don't go to hell because you're a bad person. You don't go to hell because you killed somebody. You don't go to hell, amen, because you robbed a bank or drunk a beer or cussed, amen. You don't go to hell because of that. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying you go to hell because you are not saved. You have not exercised faith in the finished redemptive work of Christ on the cross, and therefore God's hands are tied and is unable to save you from hell and from judgment. I'm getting hung up right here, but God is not only wrote about the facts that did happen, He wrote about the facts that's going to happen. But He wrote, He's God that has the knowledge that can write about what could have happened. I'm preaching on missed out blessings, blown potential. How many of us? Can you imagine that, Brother Fultz? I tell you right now, I can't imagine. It's going to be bad, Brother Carroll, I think, personally, for Preacher Rackley. I'll just use me. It's going to be bad at the judgment seat of Christ when the Lord brings in and deals with me one-on-one. And by the way, you won't be standing there in a group.
Right.
The judgment seat, the Bema seat, will be how the judge watched you run the race, and were you temperate? Did you exercise temperance, self-control? Were you interested in running by the rules?
Right.
The race that was set before you. You won't be able to call. Lord, the reason that I was a little slack right there, Lord. Hold up right there in that accusation. And by the way, it's not an accusation. It's fact. Before you deal with me on that, I want to bring in my excuse. Lord, the reason that didn't happen, and because I was a little slack right there, Brother Silas was. No, it won't be none of that. Can you imagine that? Can we slightly, Brother Brian, comprehend the fact that we are going to stand before an all-knowing Christ? It's quiet in here, it ought to be, on such a subject as that. I don't know too many people say, hey, man, and shout on the judgment seat. I couldn't. Hey, man. Well, I'm saved, preacher. Don't really matter how I live. You didn't get that out of the Bible.
That's right.
Hey, man. Well, preacher, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven, so it don't matter if I'm faithful or not. You didn't get that from the Scripture. There's a judgment seat coming. There's a Bema seat coming. You're going to stand before the judge on how you ran the race.
Right.
How you ran the race. And that's going to be bad in itself. Well, y'all don't agree with that. That's going to be bad in itself when the facts are opened.
That's right.
Details. At the judgment seat. Of what did happen. Sister Jeter, this is what tore me up when I read Psalms 81 the other morning. God said, I should have done this, and if you'd have hearkened to me, if you'd have listened to me and walked in my ways, this is what I would have done. And oh, it just opened up my eyes. I said, oh, mercy. It is a fact. God does have the knowledge of what could have been. God does have the knowledge of what He intended to do, wanted to do, willed to do, but because of my people would not hearken to me, would not walk in my ways, here is the things that went unfinished, unexperienced. Here was the potential that never come to completion. All right, since we've got that in our mind, amen. Since we got that in our mind, let's deal with it. Let's go down through here and deal with it. And I had several word definitions and things that I wanted to give to you, but I think I'm going to skip over a bunch of that. He said in these verses, listen to it. He said in these verses right here in Psalms 81, let me get back to my text. In Psalms 81, I want to mention this right here real quickly. The word had there in where's that first one at? I pointed out verse 13. Oh, that my people had hearkened. They didn't. It was clear, but he said, "Oh, that my people had hearkened." That word "had" is in contrast to the "should haves" that are mentioned in these verses. He said in verse number 13, he said, they, notice this now, verse 13, so I gave them up, verse 13. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. He said, I wanted them not only to listen, but I wanted to be able to lead them. I wish they would have walked in my ways. That word walk means to walk and behave themselves and live in the manner of life. Is everybody watching the preacher this morning? He's saying this, I wanted my children to walk. I wanted them to live this way. Do we understand this morning when the Bible uses the word walk, that is referring to how you live? Walk in the Spirit is referring to how you live. Walk in love is talking about how you live. Ephesians chapter 2, when it talks about in chapter number 2, in times past, you walked according to the course of this world. What's he referring to, Brother Bob? How you lived. He said, oh, that my people had walked in my ways. Oh, that my people had walked in my ways, lived right. But then in verse 14 through 16, four times you have these words appearing, should have. Should have. It didn't happen, but it should have happened. And God's should haves was God's could haves. But it turned out that it didn't happen. And I want to deal with these just two basic main thoughts, if I can get it out. The first thing I want to say, we're talking about missed out blessings. The first one I saw, this one ought to grieve us. It ought to grieve us. It ought to cause us to really look at our life. The first missed out blessing is, I call this one, I'll give both of them to you so you'll know what they are, and then we'll come back and deal with them as the Lord will help us to. The first one I find in this passage is, the missed out blessings from us to God. Where do you get that at, preacher? Right here, verse number 8. Everybody there? Hear, O my people, and I will testify to thee, O Israel, if... Do you see that? We pointed that out in reading earlier. If thou wilt hearken unto me. What does the next verse reveal? If we would hearken unto the Lord, there shall no strange God, little G-O-D, be in thee. Neither shalt thou worship any strange God. Now that's what God said right there, Brother Carroll. He said, if you would have hearkened to me, if my people would have hearkened unto me. Boy, that don't sound hardly right, does it? If my people. That shows you right there, you're not a robot. You're not a machine. You have a will. God says, I want you to hearken to me. I want you to walk in my ways. This is what my plan is for your life. But you have the ability to say, no, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going that way. I'm not walking in those ways. I'm not going to do that. And if we have the if in verse number 8 right, Brother Silas, if we hearken to the Lord, then that prevents verse 9, which is idolatry. Are y'all following the preacher? I know we ain't shouting this morning. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in us getting truth this morning. I'm interested in God stirring us up to note that, listen, we're going to face one day what could have happened in our life, what God could have done with us. He said, because you didn't hearken to me, verse 8, verse 9, there'll be idols in your life. So the first thing that shows up is missed out blessings. Young people, I want y'all to listen to the preacher. Missed out blessings first, before we can ever deal with number 2 of missed out blessings from God to me. We've got to deal with the first one, missed out blessings from me to God. Brother Matt, that is when I am not what I need to be, I am robbing God of what he deserves. If I'm not hearkening unto the Lord, then there's going to be idols in my life. And an idol is what is getting the devotion and the affection that God deserves.
That's right.
You know what's killing our churches? Idols. You say, preacher, not us. We're the people of God. Hello, did you not get it? Verse 8, if my people. God's not talking about heathens here. He's talking about my people. If my people had hearkened to me, this was what would have happened. This was, listen, he's showing us here in verse number 8. Hear, O my people, I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou will hearken unto me, and it doesn't end with a period. Right. Ms. Paul, so you're the English teacher. That means the thought continues, right? The thought continues, okay? He said, if my people will hearken unto me, if you hearken unto me, there shall be no strange gods in thee. And thou shalt not worship any strange god. God said, if you'd hearken unto me, there wouldn't be idols in your life. Brother Mark, idolatry is killing us. Now I know. Do I need to say that 20 more times? I know that I could come to any of your houses. Brother Chris, you had that new fireplace built. Brother Brad put that rock on there and that big old knife mantle. I've never been to your house, but I know you well enough that I know good and well Brother Chris doesn't have old carved out totem poles in his, little gods on that mantle. Am I right? Most of us don't. Ms. Hayes, you can go to India. I've been told I've not been to India. I've been asked to come to India, but I've never been to India. Not really gung-ho about going, but they've got God shops in India. You just go in there and tell them what you want your God to look like, and they'll break out the lathe or the machine or a sander, a saw, a hammer, a chisel, something, and before you leave, praise God, you can stick a God in your pocket. I mean, I don't know about you, but I know me. I need a God that's bigger than I can put in my pocket.
Right.
Amen. Why would I want a God that I'd have to carry around? I need one that carries me around.
That's right.
Amen. We don't have that, Brother Fultz. I guarantee you there's not a person in this building that's got a tangible, visible God in your house that you've got carved out, that you go into, and you, okay, it's morning devotion time, and you bow down to some kind of an image. None of us have that kind of an idolatry in our life. But what is it, or who is it, that's in your life that's stealing your heart away from God? God said, because you didn't hearken unto me, you know what you're going to do? You're going to be worshiping strange God. You're going to be worshiping the same gods that those who are strangers worship. Well, amen. Now I want you to know, listen, I know it's a little quiet this morning, but I want you to know I've got good liberty to preach.
Amen.
And I knew, Brother Webb, when I come in here dealing with this, I knew it wasn't going to be putting footprints on the ceiling. It's going to be God dealing with us. When we are not what we need to be, we're not hearkening unto the Lord. Do we get this? Do we get this, Brother Mark? You know, Miss Sarah, you know what God said? The only thing that throwed your life in the wrong direction was one thing. You just wouldn't listen to me. God is saying, you just wouldn't listen to me. I tried to teach you. I tried to instruct you. I tried to tell you. But he said, you wouldn't hearken. Parents, you can give advice and instruction till you pass out. But if your children won't listen, you can't help them. God is saying there's going to be idols in your life. You're going to give devotion and affection and attention and action unto strange gods. In other words, God is saying this. This is what could have happened. This is what will happen. God is saying, when you're not what you need to be and you're not hearkening unto me and you're not listening to me and you're not letting me lead you, he's saying you're robbing me of my praise. Did you know the majority of churches that are, and there'll be hundreds of thousands across America, hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions, I don't know, churches that'll be meeting this morning across this country and other countries. And a small fraction, Brother McCarricker, of them will have any power of God, any life of God. Most of them, Miss June, will be dead at 4 o'clock. I know some of them, listen, they're liberal and they're loose and they're dead and they're all that because they don't use the word of God. They're just a religious commercial, a religious circus. But they're not all like that. There's some independent Baptist, buddy, that's preaching right out of that King James Bible this morning that is D-E-A-D, dead. What is it? I know what it is. Our heart has divided. We have divided allegiance. We have divided affection and devotion. We're saved. We know the Lord. We love the Lord. But you love this and you love that and you love this and you love that and you're giving a piece of your heart to this one and you're giving a piece of your heart to that and you're giving a piece of your heart to this and that and amen. You're giving a piece of your heart to your job. You're giving a piece of heart to your boyfriend or to your girlfriend or to your cell phone. And before it's all over with, you've pieced out your heart to the place to where God gets the fragments left. But I want it to bother me. I want it to bother me that when I'm not listening to the Lord, when I am not what I need to be at the Lord, Brother Jacob, you know what I'm doing? I am robbing God of worship and praise and the devotion that He deserves. Right. Amen. Amen. All right, look here. Well, I broke that down. I want you to break that down, that idolatry that he said. Do we understand that, I'm going to ask you something. What's the first of the Ten Commandments? Not the second, fifth, ninth, tenth. What's the first one? And before you answer that, who is God giving the Ten Commandments to? Is he giving the Ten Commandments to lost people, heathens, the Canaanites, wicked, but no. He's given the Ten Commandments to his people. And the first one is what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Whoa. You mean to tell me that God is giving the Ten Commandments? Listen, I wrote this down. Here's what I call this one. I call this one the first one I call the Egyptian idolatry. That is, you're in Egypt. Egypt's a type of the world, and Egypt's all about idols. It's all about idols. Amen. If you're not careful, we're still living in Egypt here. The world, we're still here. Amen. We're in it. We're not supposed to be of it, but we're still in it. Say amen right there. God is not the author of isolation. He doesn't want you to dig you a hole and be a hermit and crawl in it and say, okay, I'm going to be a sanctified, separated Christian. Nobody will ever see me, but I'm going to be a holy Christian. What good is that? God don't want you to be holy to impress him. God saved you before there was any holiness in you. God wants you to be holy because of those around you that's watching. There's the Egyptian. And by the way, you run with Egyptians, you will bow to their idols. Yeah, you will. Hello, you will. So there's Egyptian idolatry. He's talking about them, him bringing them out in verse number 4 and 5 and 6. He brought them out. Are you listening? Look at this. And then here's, I mentioned this number 2. It's not only an Egyptian idolatry that we're in danger of. If we're not careful, the land we're living in, we will adapt our life to it. That's what's killing our churches. People in church living just like the world. Amen. Y'all can say amen or not. It don't matter to me this morning, brother. Amen. That's right. God's people in church living just like the world. The dollar is big to the world. Is it to you? No, listen, Jesus said it in the Beatitudes. He was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. No man can serve two masters. Guess what one of those was? Mammon. Riches, money, possessions, prosperity. So there's the Egyptian idolatry. Then there's the Exodus idolatry. What do you mean the Exodus? Well, that's just what I called it. The Exodus idolatry is in the fact that those that have been brought out of Egypt, God is saying to them, now listen, I'm going to tell you one, I'm going to give you some commandments here. And my first one is, I know you've been brought out of Egypt now. You don't have to worry about the Egyptian idols. You brought out of Egypt. Now there's that Exodus. I just called it the Exodus. You've had your Exodus out of Egypt. But he says to them in the first commandment, don't have no other gods now. You know what that shows? That shows that you're depraved enough, even as a saved person. If you're not careful, you'll have a god in your life, that an idol in your life. Amen.
That's right.
Miss Betty, they were out of Egypt, but Egypt wasn't out of them. You know how I know that? Exodus 32. Well, I wonder where man of God's at. And he's been up on that mountain a long time. Hey, Aaron, I tell you what we need to do. Let's make a golden calf. Wait a minute. Who is this crowd? It's that same crowd that came out of Egypt. Where did they get that idea of a golden calf? Where did they get that? A golden idol. Where did they get that? Egypt. They had come out of Egypt, but Egypt had not come out of them. And I'm going to tell you what you and I as Christians will battle. It's not really the idols around us, but it is the idols of a wicked heart that is within us that we'll struggle with. There's the Egyptian idols we'll have to deal with. There's the Exodus idols that we have to deal with. And you're not going to believe this, and I didn't know how to really to describe it into a point other than the endangerment of idolatry. You know what he told them? I don't have time to read it because I'm really getting hung up here and bogged down. You know what he told the children of Israel now before they were to cross over and go into the land of Canaan? A land flowing with milk and honey? The will of God. You know what he told them? Don't marry them. Don't marry the Canaanites, because you'll bow to their idols. You'll worship their idols. Wait a minute. Egypt, the Egyptian idolatry. You're in Egypt. You worship Egypt's idols. You come out in the Exodus. You've been brought out. If you're not careful, you'll get depressed. You'll get discouraged. You'll have boredom come in, whatever, and you'll start creating a golden calf in your life, an Exodus idol. But he's telling people that's fixing to go into the land of Canaan, Brother Webb, watch out. Don't worship their idols. Your heart, I would tell you, your heart and mine is so wicked that it doesn't matter if we're in Egypt or we've had our Exodus, we're saved. Even in the spirit-filled world, there's going to be ites, Canaanites and Jebusites and all those other ites, and they have idols. And if you're not careful, that even in the spirit-filled life, idols can creep into your life. That's big to me. Simply put, this whole first point was this. God is saying, because you didn't hearken to me, idols come in your life. If you had have hearkened unto me, here's the would have or the should have. He said, if you had hearkened unto me, those idols would have never come. God says, I'm going to deal with you over the fact that those idols should have not been in your life, because if you'd have listened to me, you'd have hearkened unto me and walked in my ways. And I'm going to tell you, folks, you say, preacher, this is the kind of preaching they need over in Rome. No, I want to tell you, it's Rogersville Baptist Temple meets. Thank God for how he's blessed us and helped us, amen. But we're a far cry from where we really need to be and far from where we really could be. You know that's right. Amen. But before we get too comfortable with that, I just want to remind us here. God is saying, you're robbing me. Idols rob me. And he's saying, by the fact that you, listen, are not what you need to be, you're robbing me. Let me deal with the second thought. Try to here real quickly. The first missed out blessing was from me to God. I'm keeping God from receiving what he deserves. But Miss Betty, here comes our next one. The rest of the chapter, the rest of these verses, deals with what God could have done for us. What God would have done for us. Amen. The first one is found in verse number 12. God has said, here's what I would have done. Here's what I would have done. I didn't do because you didn't hearken, but here's what I should have done. Here's what I could have done. Here's what I wanted to do. He said, I wanted to be out front. I would have been leading you. Look at it. I want you to know I'm in the book. He said, verse number 11, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up into their own lust, and they walked in their own counsel. You know what that means? God says, I wasn't leading you. You wasn't letting me out in the front. You wasn't letting me be your shepherd and you the sheep and you following me. That is so elementary right there. But yet it is the foundation of what goes on in our churches. We don't listen to the Lord, and he cannot lead us. He's not leading us. He's not out front. The first thing is, and by the way, I need him to be out front. I don't know how you were when you were lost, but I know this. When I was driving my life, I was always wrecking. When I got saved, Brother Fultz, I needed someone. I needed somebody to get in the driver's seat of my life. Hey, if you've got a sign on your car, and I don't know of anybody in here that's got one, okay, so if you've got it, that's just between you and the Lord. I don't know. Throw that thing away if it says, God is my co-pilot.
Right.
What good is that?
Right.
I drive all the time with a co-pilot. And I remind my co-pilot all the time that there's no steering wheel on her side. And there's no brake on her side. And there's no gas pedal on her side. And I usually keep the GPS turned toward me. Amen. God don't want to be your co-pilot. He's not alone for the ride. God wants to be in the driver's seat. Is he in the driver's seat of your life? Is he in control? Is he out front? God is the first thing. God said the first thing that could have and should have happened but didn't because you wouldn't listen. He said the first thing was I could have been out front. I could have been leading you. But instead, mercy. Watch this right here. Instead of God saying down through these verses, I could have given you this. I could have given you this. What is it? Verse 12. I gave them up. Instead of me giving to you, and I'm gonna point out those things. Instead of giving to you, instead I gave you up. I gave you up to what? I gave you up unto your own heart's lust. You were being driven by the very cravings and desires of a depraved heart. And let me just say this out to all of us as a word of warning. Just because you're saved, that is no guarantee that you could not be involved in some unbelievable something in the next 24, 48, 72 hours. Well, I'm saved, preacher. Yeah, Peter was saved too, but he was a cousin.
Right.
I don't know him. See, I can't believe he'd do that. Yeah. John peeled his head on the very breast of God closest of all the disciples, got caught up in Peter's discouragement. And when Peter said, I'm going fishing, I'm going back to what I used to be and what I used to do, guess who got in a boat with him? I'd have never thought it. John did. The disciple whom Jesus loved, the closest of all the disciples, the only disciple that went to the cross with the Savior after the crucifixion of Christ, got caught up in the discouragement of others and the choices of others, and got in a boat with them. Don't you listen, don't ever look in the mirror and say, oh, not me, preacher. Not me, buddy. I won't ever get out of church. Not me, preacher. I won't ever do that. Yeah. Not me, preacher. I won't ever do that. Don't ever say never. Always tag it by saying, by the grace of God, I won't ever. You know, listen, if we get in a condition where we won't listen to the Lord, then you know what that is? That's when you hear preaching and you ignore it. That's when we have a recording of the Bible as we have and you won't read it. God says, I've tried to speak to you and you won't listen. The first thing happens is, I won't be in the front. Second thing is, verse 14 and 15, God is saying, not only will I not be in the front, leading your life, and everybody here needs God leading your life because He knows best. He knows best. I had a young lady tell me last night, I preached on coveting there in 1 Corinthians 12, the last verse where Paul said, covet after the best gifts. I just trimmed that up and I was talking about coveting the best. Wanting God's best for your life. And I had a young lady tell me last night, she said, I want God's best for me. I want God's best. I want God to pick my mate. I want God to pick the one I'm supposed to marry. I want God's will. I want God's best. And I'm going to trust Him. Amen. That was worth a trip down there to preach that and hear that. Amen. But the first, not only God said, I will not be out in the front, that could have and should have, and that was my place, that's what I should have done, but I couldn't. Secondly, verse 14 and 15, He said, I would have fought for you. Goodness. Oh, that's big. Here's what He said, verse 14. He said, you wouldn't walk in my ways, verse 13. You wouldn't hearken to me, verse 13. Verse 14, I should soon have subdued their enemies. Subdued their enemies. Turned my hand against their adversaries. What does that mean, Brother Jason? God is saying, had you didn't, but had you listened to me, had you walked in my ways, I would have not only been out in front leading you instead of your own counsel and your own wicked heart's lust, but He said, I would have fought for you. And you'll have enemies, even though you're saved. Actually, because you're saved, you're going to have enemies. Enemies that's bigger than you. And you need God. I don't have the time, Brother Mike, this morning. Probably ought to do it, I guess, maybe. Or to maybe go bring out some Bible illustrations where they were outnumbered. Where they were outnumbered by the enemy. And God steps in because, amen. When the Syrians had come against Elijah or Elisha and his servant. And the servant woke up and looked out and he saw, we're going to have a bad day. And he goes back in and he tells the man of God, he said, alas, my master, what shall we do? Could I put that in Tennessee terms? What in the world are we going to do now? He said, we're encamped around about by the Syrian army. Did the man of God get tore up? No, he just bowed down and prayed. He said, Lord, open his eyes. Open the eyes of the servant, let him see. Opened his eyes, he went out and looked, and the hilltops was filled with chariots of fire. And he says, there's more for us than against us. Amen. I need... In this hour, young people, you need, parents, we need a God that will not only be in the front leading us, but we need a God that will be there fighting for us and fighting through us. David, when he went against Goliath, that wasn't God fighting for him. That was God fighting through him. God fighting for me means I don't even have to get in the ring. But God fighting through me is me going down to the brooks and getting five smooth stones and getting my sling and putting one in it. And he said, yes, the battle is the Lord's. Missed out blessings. Missed out blessings of God being in the front leading. Missed out blessings of God fighting for us and subduing our adversaries. I hope you're making notes on this, at least where maybe you could study on it later. Verse 16. Another missed out blessing is not only that God is not out front and God is not fighting for us. Look at verse 16. Here's something else he said I should have done. He said, I should have fed you with the finest of the wheat. God said, you missed out on the blessing of me being out front. You missed out on the blessing of me fighting for you, subduing your enemies and your adversaries. But he said, you missed out. Listen, it's coming in my devotions now. I was just sitting there fast I could write it down. Well, God was opening this thing to me when I seen all them should-haves in there. And I said, oh, my goodness. God is writing that to us about what could have happened but didn't. He said, I should have fed you with the finest. You ought to make a note of that. Ladies and gentlemen, you ought to make a note of that. God is not in the business feeding you scraps. If you serve God and live for God, he's not going to put scraps on the table. Now, I'm not talking about physical food. I'm talking about just in your life in general. He said, I'll tell you what I can do. He said, and I would have done, but I didn't. I couldn't because you didn't hearken. He said, but I would have fed you with the finest. Goodness gracious. What did they eat instead? They got to go. Listen, Brother Carroll, you know what they got to wanting? They wanted flesh. They wanted to be like the enemy. They wanted to be like the heathen. Well, they're eating meat. God, we're wanting flesh. What did they turn away? What did they turn away? What is that, Brother Fultz? Manna. Heaven's food. You know what it's called? Angel's food in the scripture. Ain't nothing on earth compared to that. But when you get out of sorts with God, you will turn from manna, heaven food, angel food, and you'll want flesh, earthly food. You'll want to eat like the others are eating. God said, I tell you what I would have done. I would have fed you with the finest. I would have fed you with the finest of the wheat. And I'm closing with this. The last statement in verse 16, what does it say? He said, not only would he have fed you with the finest of the wheat and with the honey out of the rock. But here's what he said, what I would have done. I should have satisfied you. God says I would have not only been out front leading you. I would have been fighting for you. I would have been feeding you. But he said I would have fulfilled you. I would have satisfied you. Boy, the devil won't tell you that, will he? Huh? The devil won't tell you that, will he? No, he won't tell you, get out of church, don't listen to me, don't listen to me. Don't listen to God, and I'll bless your life. No, he won't tell you, if you don't listen to the Lord, you're going to be a miserable person. He said, I would have satisfied you. He said, I would have not only fed you, verse number 16, but he said, I would have fulfilled you. I would have filled you. I would have satisfied you. What did he say up in verse 10? He said, open your mouth and I will fill it. That's not a preaching verse. I've had people to use that verse. I've had preachers to quote that to me on their preaching. I don't study, they say. One told me, they said, I don't study. God said, open your mouth, I'll fill it. That don't have a thing to do with preaching. I tell you what, if you don't study, your mouth will be filled. It'll be filled with hot air. And if you've heard one of them preach, you've heard them. If you've heard them once, you've heard them 100 times. It don't matter if they take a text in Genesis or Revelations or in the maps. They end up saying the same things. You know why? They don't study. And God said that we're supposed to study. We're supposed to rightly divide the word of truth.
That's right.
Amen. I'm not going to get on that, but I'll tell you, God said, I could fill your mouth. Open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. That's God saying, open your mouth. Do what you're supposed to do. Be what you're supposed to be. Hearken unto me. Let me lead you. Let me be your God. And he said, I'm able to fill your mouth. You can't open your mouth wide enough for God not to fill it. Hello. I mean, I've seen some big mouth people. Amen. Come on now. But you serve God. God said, open your mouth wide. And God said, I'll tell you what I can do. I can feel it. Close the psalm by saying, I should have satisfied you. I could have satisfied you, but I couldn't satisfy you because you didn't hearken unto me. I've been preaching on missed out blessings this morning out of Psalms 81. Let's all stand to our feet.